Our New Testament reading is taken from Luke chapter 24. Let us open our minds and hearts to God's Word. This translation of the Road to Emmaus story is done by Eugene Peterson in his translation called The Message. That same day, two of them were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all the things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and began walking with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What is this that you are discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had just lost their best friend. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said to him, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what has happened over the last few days?" He said, "What has happened?" They said, "The things that have happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and the people. Then our high priests and rulers betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And now it's the third day since this all happened. And some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb, but they couldn't find his body. They came back with a story that they had seen a vision of angels. Some of our friends went off to the tomb, but they didn't see Jesus either." Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so hard-hearted, why can't you simply believe all the prophets have said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer, and only then enter into his glory?" Then he started, beginning with the book of Moses, and went on through the prophets, pointing out everything that the scriptures had said concerning him. They came to the village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him, "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening and the day is done." He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And then he disappeared. They didn't waste a moment. They were on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends talking away. They reported to them, "The Master has been raised up. Simon himself saw him." And then the two reported everything that had happened on the road and how they recognized him in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The third of four sermons on that passage. Yet there are more new things to learn. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be receptive to thee. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Let me take you back to the moment we talked about last week, when at that fork in the road, when Cleopas and his companion were just about to go into Emmaus, to the home that was waiting for them, and this stranger who had been walking with them, who we know is the resurrected Christ, but they do not know anything about him yet, when that stranger moves on to go past them, and they bid him to stop and go with them. So let me ask you the first question of this sermon, and I'll just let it sit for a moment. How many times have you prayed that God would meet your needs and yet still felt lost or afraid, like God was passing you by too and going on without you? And yet how many times have you kept with it anyway? Done what you know is right and discovered later that you were okay all along. That even in disappointment or feeling abandoned, there was still a burning within you that kept you going, and that there was still a hope within you, and that there was still solid ground on which you could walk, and that you could still do the right thing despite your feelings, and that you could still invite him to come with you. Christ may be that gracious and wise stranger before he is ever our friend. His Spirit may be about the business of making us anxious for new insight before he is about the business of comforting us in what we think we already know. Maybe, at least worth considering. So they invite him in, not really knowing why. And they share in all of the rituals of welcoming and hospitality that we talked about last week to welcome this stranger. And so I asked you last week if maybe, just maybe, you can think of the church as though it were that house in Emmaus, a place where we make room for Jesus before we fully understand who he is, where we ourselves are taken in as strangers, where we take others in too with an inkling, a burning within that God might be with us as we do that. Maybe your family can be Emmaus too. Maybe your mind can be Emmaus too. Maybe your heart can be Emmaus. And so there, in that house where he has been welcomed as a friend, when the time came, he took bread and he breaks it. And as they look at his hands holding the loaf, and as they hear the timbre of his voice in a new way, they remember him feeding the 5,000. They remember countless meals that they shared with him. They remember that fateful Passover meal that was just shared just a few days before on the night in which he was arrested. Maybe they spy on his hands the marks that they had not noticed until that moment of nails that they could not forget. And something happens. Resurrection happens. They recognize him. And he disappears. In the instant of recognition, he disappears. Is this not the most curious resurrection story that we have? Do you think that there was a gap between the seeing and the no longer seeing? Do you think that the appearing and the disappearing were simultaneous? Are we to learn from this story that Christ's disappearances are as much a part of Easter as his appearances? Are we to learn from this story that Christ's apparent absence is as much a part of faith as our sense of his presence? Seems so. But why? The late James Loder gave an interpretation of this that I kind of like. He wrote that if we think of this story of Emmaus as a parable of deep faith, we realize that Jesus has to disappear. For beneath all that we do to understand this experience that we call faith, there is a spiritual dynamic at work that is always more powerful than any of the theologies we theologize, that is always more forming than any of the curricula that we teach, that is always more true than any of the labels we take on. It is a dynamic that works more like a deep, almost indescribable kind of flip at the center of our experience. It creates a faith in us that is more than belief or habit or tradition. For you see, the point of the disappearance of Jesus is this. In the moment that he is truly recognized, I mean recognized for who he truly is, Jesus is no longer an object in their world to interpret or protect. Instead, in that moment, there's a kind of shift between the figure and the ground, and they become an object in his world. They become a part of the world that God is creating. Now, I may be revealing my generation, but I have memories of sitting in dentist's office when I was a child looking at Highlights magazines. Any of you remember the Highlights magazines? I see that hand. I loved Highlights magazines. I only saw them in the dentist's office, though, so I guess I have a warm feeling about dentists for that reason. I shouldn't say this publicly, but I would love someday to build an entire children's ministry curriculum around Highlights magazines. For I love those photographs or those drawings in each of the magazines in which you're supposed to find the picture within the picture. I see nods. When you look at the picture and it says, find a dozen different things that you can't find, you spend minutes upon minutes trying to find those things in the picture. But once you see them, you can never not see them. It's like the drawing you might have seen of two outlines of a vase, which are also outlines or profiles of a face. That when you look at it first, some people see two faces, some people see two vases. But when you suddenly see the other, there's a flip. And once you see them both, you can't never not see them both. They flip back and forth and back and forth. So it is with the life of faith. Once we get a glimpse of Christ's presence in the world, the figure and the ground shift. There is no going back. We flip back and forth for sure, but we know that reality is different. We recognize the Spirit of Jesus. It can be in meals that we share, in work that we do, or in the Spirit shown by arms that are open wide to receive, or in the way that we live through difficult times, or in a burning within each one of us that does not destroy us, but gives us hope. In an instant, it is no longer a matter of us seeing God, it is a matter of seeing as God sees. Faith moves from being looking for God to being about accepting your place in the world that God is creating. You see, God's disappearance is not God's absence. And the driving question of Christian faith is not, do you believe in God, as if God were an object that we vote on? The driving question of Christian faith is instead, do you believe because of God, through God, with God? Faith is a way that we give ourselves to life when Christ disappears, get that, and you get Emmaus. He is everywhere and nowhere. He is working with creation and within us to be revealed, influencing with love and not force to open our eyes. So you can see God when you stop trying to see everything. And you can sense God when you stop trying to grasp everything. You can accept the flip. You can let your heart skip a beat. You can let God be God. Even when all you see are glimpses, or all you hear are echoes. Does this make any sense to you? Are you still with me? Even a little? Good. Because now I'm going to ask you to breathe out, and then breathe in, and then let me take this on a kind of cosmic turn, if you will. Because I just can't avoid the coincidence this week that this sermon that was assigned to be about Jesus appearing and disappearing actually comes on the very week that the media have been reporting about a revolutionary scientific claim about appearing and disappearing that seems to be written into the fabric of all that is. You might have heard the story. Let me explain it, or try to, if you didn't. Now stay with me here. It seems that scientists from the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics, who have been working at the South Pole, have traced and retraced their steps so long that they are now saying that they believe that they have detected cosmic reverberations or gravitational waves that confirm something that they have only suspected about the first trillionth of a trillionth of a trillionth of a second after the appearance of matter, when all that is began from nothing. From these ripples, they have detected in the fabric of deep space something that allows them to suppose that from what we don't know, at the instant our universe exploded into being, our universe exploded so fast and with such energy that it actually expanded faster than the speed of light. The edges of what expanded and is still expanding, extending farther than what light can illumine. Now, it seems that it took about 375,000 years for light to separate from matter and to begin to try to catch up to what it even now can't yet completely see, what literally disappeared the instant it appeared. Now, did you get that? In a sense, I don't get it either, it's all right. In a sense, creation itself disappeared the instant it appeared. The disappearance of the universe is part of its appearance. The universe is coquettish with our vision of it, with our intelligence and our ability to experience it, which, of course, is how we have been speaking about its creator. Imagine that. Amazing. So let's take that back to the story of Emmaus. There, Jesus, God among us, mirrors in his resurrection the very one he is, disappearing even as he is appearing, recreating all that is. Waves in the cosmic background radiation of the universe don't prove God's existence. I'm not saying that. But maybe they help us realize that how we experience God is not some supernatural aberration. When we experience God as a glimpse of truth deeper than anything that we can think on our own, or maybe a fleeting sense of peace that becomes more powerful than anything that we can will on our own, or maybe a taste of home that reminds us that God is our home in an often homeless world. These are how God creates. These are how God recreates our hearts and transforms our minds. And so we pray on, confident even when confidence disappears. Confident that this one who is so elusive will yet come and will yet save and will yet hold us up through everything. So I remember talking to a child once about prayer. After praying together in a wonderfully simple, childlike sort of way, he said to me the words that I think so many of us long to say, but have learned to keep quiet. "I know about prayer," he said, "but I just wish I could see Jesus when I pray. I wish I could hear him." "I know," I said. "I do too. But for now, we'll just pray. And we'll let him love us. And one day, maybe one day, we'll see him too and hear him too."